Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, we are continuing to journey in our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. So we'll be in chapter 17, and we'll be in verses 20 unto 37. And I'll just hold that thought for a second. Last week, Kathy Burnside was preaching. She did the section before, the story of Jesus encountering 10 lepers. They're all healed. Only one comes back. She did an amazing job. If you missed it, you should find it on our website or iTunes or however you do those podcast things. But I must admit, I was a little grumpy. I've been knowing that this passage comes after that 10 lepers passage. And, you know, she got to preach on healing and Jesus, and it was amazing. I get to preach on an apocalyptic nightmare. I've been knowing this is coming, and I just didn't even know what to do with it. So be warned. It's a hard passage to talk about. We're going to talk about Noah. We're going to talk about Lot. We're going to, believe it or not, talk about vultures. And we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. It's not really going to be a 7 steps to a more awesome you sermon or 30 steps to be a better husband. I'll do that one, I think, next week's Father's Day. No, 2 Sundays from now is Father's Day. We'll do that one then, right? It's kind of a confusing passage. It's a sobering passage. It's probably not one that we automatically, you know, cut out and put on the fridge to shower us with encouragement and blessing all the time. And really, just frankly, it's probably one we would want to ignore. And it might even seem boring. Or what on earth does this have to do with my life right here, right now, in the year 2018? But after much study required on this one, and much prayer, even more prayer required on this one, I'm concluding that we would be foolish to ignore this passage. And if we will listen to Jesus, and if we'll embrace his word to us, it will impact our present and our future as we pursue him and the futures of all those around us. And I don't know about you, but I long to see and to be a part of and to help build a church that lives out or embraces the way of Jesus in strength and obedience, power and joy, so that the city and the island that we are part of is changed and renewed and flourished as God intended. That's our vision here. That's our mission here. And we do it through formation and community and impact. We'll be talking about that in a second. And this passage, believe it or not, is going to get into all these issues. And I believe if we will listen to Jesus and move through some of the stuff that first to our ears just sounds like, what on earth are you talking about? We will see a call to be part of the kingdom of God led by King Jesus. A kingdom that is ever advancing. A kingdom of graciousness and mercy and love. We will play our part to invite all we know and see and love into this kingdom to be embraced by the King himself. And I believe if we can do that over many years and decades, we will see this place changed, this city changed, our family relationships changed, even this island changed and beyond. So it's important. It's important. So let's just jump right into a really crazy passage. It's really hot, so, you know, whatever you need to do to stay cool, within reason, let's just go for it, okay? Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Some of your translations say, "The kingdom of God is within you." The words in the original can be translated "within you," but it's better translated "around you" or "in your midst." Okay? So There you go. That's a whole sermon in of itself. I'll just leave that there and not be tempted to go down the rabbit trail. So the passage begins with the religious elite, the Pharisees. They're asking Jesus when the kingdom of God come. In their minds, they're thinking the kingdom of God would begin with what the prophets called the great day of the Lord, which you're talking apocalyptic fire in the sky. Nobody would miss it. It's on, and it is going to be wild. But Jesus taught about the kingdom of God an awful lot. In fact, his very first public statement was about the kingdom of God. And he just kept talking about it over and over. If you read through the Gospels, he just keeps talking about the kingdom of God. Or in Matthew's Gospel, he calls it the kingdom of the heavens. Okay? So Mark chapter 1:15, Jesus' first sermon shows up and he says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near or is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." So what did he mean by the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Well, when we look at the biblical words for the kingdom of God, you have Malkuth in Hebrew, which is the top one, and Basileia in Greek. And they, if you translate them to English, they mean kingdom. Surprise, surprise. But they don't actually always mean what we would think of our first thought of when we say kingdom. You know, our Western worldview, our idea of a kingdom is usually like a geographical realm, lands that can be held and ruled over or fought over or contested, okay? And sometimes in the scriptures, the biblical words for kingdom are used that way, but it's not actually their primary meaning. Why on earth is this important? Well, it's important because it far more often refers not to like a geographical boundary thing. It far more often refers to a reign or a dynamic rule or sovereignty or authority, not a place, but a rule or a reign. Wherever the king or queen rules and reigns, they get their way. It's their rule. We are under their rule, something like that. Okay? A dynamic, real authority that is not bounded by geography. Okay? And you probably know a little bit of what this is like. Okay? Now you might be thinking, what are you talking about? I don't have a kingdom or a queendom. But we all have a realm in some way, shape, or form. We all have a place where you get to decide what happens. You reign in that sense. You have a rule or a reign. And usually with us, it's very small. You get to decide how you will spend your time. You get to decide what you will eat. You get to decide what you will listen to. You get to decide what hairstyle you will have. And for some of us, that might be our only realm. We get to decide, will I shave or will I not? Or something like that, right? It's a place where what you say goes, where you get your way, where you have a rule and a reign. Again, usually with us, it's very small. Well, when Jesus says kingdom, he means the rule and active reign of God as king. The Pharisees were expecting this to be a place. The Messiah would come. He would boot out the Romans who are persecuting and occupying their land. He would set up his earthly boundary, geographical kingdom, and he would reign from Jerusalem. Okay? Well, Jesus shows up, the true Messiah, and says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's in your midst, and it's right here. And he means the rule, the active reign of God as king. The presence and reality of God's reign over heaven and earth was now breaking into this present evil age in a new way. So God, the true king, began to assert his authority, all centered in and around Jesus. And in Mark passage that I just read out, he said, it's time to repent. It's time to turn from what you've been pursuing. It's time to come out from underneath the rule and the reign of the enemy who holds you in bondage to sin and brokenness and death, to come out from under that, transfer your allegiance to the rule and reign of God's kingdom. And Jesus will tell us in Matthew chapter 13 that the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field or a pearl of great price. Entering the kingdom, seeking the kingdom, pursuing life in the kingdom of God is worth giving everything for, is what he'll tell us. Even if we only regard Jesus as a great moral teacher this morning, we should think about what he is saying. He's painting a picture for you of the good life. And if we regard Jesus as a great moral teacher and think like, He has some great practical advice on how humans should interact. We should forgive, and that's great, but I'm not going to bow the knee. Well, what if he's right about that stuff? What if he's right about the kingdom of God? And I would just invite you, if you're sitting here this morning like, I think Jesus is great, he has some really good things to say, but like that he died on the cross, rose for me, and is ruling and reigning right now at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us, I just can't go there. Well, just go on a logical journey. If he's right about these stuff, what else is he right about? What if he's right? What if he's right about the kingdom of God? So that's a little bit about what the kingdom of God is. We need to ask, when is the kingdom of God? What you need to know about the Bible is the Bible has a linear view of time. Okay? The main way this is talked about is this phrase that keeps cropping up in the scriptures, this age and the age to come. So we are living in this age, and in the future there will be an age to come. And you see it in places like Matthew 12. This is Jesus saying, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Okay? This age, age to come. This age has its beginning with creation, and we're still in it. And it's an age that is dominated by evil and wickedness and rebellion against God. And if you're wondering, is that true? Just go online or read the newspapers or walk the streets of Belfast, and you will see that that is predominantly true. Okay? And you see that even talked about in the scriptures. Galatians, Paul writes, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. So that's the biblical worldview of what's happening right now, or 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this age, he's talking about our great enemy, Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This age is in rebellion against God because of the work of the enemy. In the garden, back way back in Genesis, chapters 1 through 3, you have Adam and Eve. They're given authority by God to exercise dominion over the garden and over the whole earth. But in falling to the temptations of the devil, authority is lost. And that was enabled Satan to set up his counterfeit kingdom of sin, death, and brokenness. So you have this biblical picture of this age and the age to come, and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the enemy. And Satan in the scriptures, he's talked about as the prince of this world. Okay? He's talked up as the prince and power of the air. And that's in the book of Ephesians. In the temptation of Jesus, where he's in the desert fasting for 40 days, and the enemy comes to him, and he invites him to bow the knee to him, and Satan will give him all the kingdoms of the earth. Remember that from Sunday school? Well, that was a real offer. It was a real offer. The kingdoms were his. This age is dominated by his influence. The age to come is the age when God's rule and reign, made fully manifest in Jesus, breaks out. Where his enemies are defeated. And where his will is done perfectly. A new heavens and a new earth. And every tear will be wiped away. This age and the age to come. In the Gospels, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God as a future thing, but also a present thing. Really interesting, really important. It is coming and has now come, he says in John chapter 5. In Luke chapter 10, verse 9, he says, lay your hands on the sick, and if they're made well, he tells disciples, tell them that the kingdom of God has come near you. So he sees it as a present thing. In the Lord's Prayer, our family prayer that we just prayed together, he invites us to pray about the kingdom coming now and breaking in. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We're to pray for it to come right here, right now. And it expands it a little bit where your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. What's heaven? Well, it's the realm of God where he gets his way 100% of the time. And we're invited to pray that. We'll pray for his kingdom to manifest here where he gets his way 100% of the time. Let your reign and rule be manifest in our midst in an increased way. That's what we're praying for. So the kingdom is future, but the kingdom is also present. So Jesus tells us that we can experience the blessing of his reign now and forever. The presence of the kingdom, we can experience it by coming to him and placing our faith in him. That's how you get into the kingdom of God. You come to the kingdom through Jesus. We get to experience the blessings of the age to come. God's perfect rule and reign remain no longer exclusively in the future, but are in ways available now. While we live in this age, and Satan still influences this age, it is possible to taste the power of the age to come now. And we are living in a day when the ages, this age and the age to come, overlap. It's a time of intense spiritual warfare for the church, for those who know and love Jesus. We experience the blessings of the kingdom in part, and we will know them in full when he comes again. So in the Gospels, what do you see Jesus and his disciples doing? You see him announcing that the kingdom is now in your midst and then demonstrating that it's in your midst. And how did he demonstrate it? Well, he drove back the kingdom of the enemy. Men and women were set free from the grip of the demonic. Men and women who were offered relationship with the living God, the chance to enter into his kingdom. The powers of our real enemies, sin, death, and the systems of the enemy, systemic evil, Jesus attacks those and begins to tear them down one life at a time. Jesus announces the kingdom, he goes to war, and he begins to plunder the enemy's house. And he invites his church to do the same until he returns. And when I joined the vineyard, what you need to understand about the vineyard, if you've never been in a vineyard before or don't really know much about the vineyard, is that the vineyard sees everything through this lens of the kingdom of God in its present and future reality. And when I joined the vineyard, what made me stay and realize where have you been all my life was this lens on the kingdom. That I could actually live in God's kingdom now and learn to do the works of Jesus, that I didn't have to like sit in a holy huddle and wait until Jesus comes back before we saw anything, but we could actually, as a church, we could stand and pray and not give any ground, but we could actually go on the offensive and take ground back in the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. We could see the kingdom come in our midst. We could see the kingdom come in our families. We could see the kingdom come on our streets. In thousands of different creative ways. Does it happen when we pray for deliverance and the enemy flees? Yes. Does it happen when we pray for healing and sickness is gone? Absolutely. Does it happen when we tell someone about Jesus and they become a Christian and they come into the kingdom? Absolutely. We advance the kingdom one life at a time. But does it happen when we lead a godly business to cause a city to flourish? Absolutely. Does it happen when we take our responsibilities in education, in healthcare, in government, or wherever we happen to work or serve or spend our time and things flourish and people flourish? Does the kingdom begin to come? Absolutely. Friday, people from the vineyard were out on the streets and interrupted drug deals on the streets of Belfast. Things happen when we believe that the kingdom can come and we go out looking to see, Lord, what are you doing? How can I play a part in this? And it doesn't just have to be the traditional conference-y churchy stuff. What if our mindset was, where is your kingdom coming now? And I don't know, you don't seem to be this kind of crowd today, which is great, but you might be sitting here thinking, like, this is really boring. Like, we're talking about Jesus, and I don't know, like, we're going to talk about vultures and Lot. I never heard of Lot or Lot's wife. Who's Lot's wife? We're going to talk about all that. It's kind of boring. Like, well, just think about it for a second. If you're on the fence about the kingdom of God, if you're on the fence about life with Jesus, just think about this for a second. What would it be like? Like, just for you, don't even, just think about it for you. Like, what would it look like if God got his way 100% of the time in you? Just in you. And that's stuff that you don't like about yourself. That's stuff that you can't stop doing. That's stuff that you're still working on, that we're all still working on. What if the kingdom came and God got his way in you? What if God got his way 100% in your family? What if you saw the kingdom break out and God started to get his way 100% in your workplaces and even in our city? Is that boring? I don't think that's boring. You learning to participate in the kingdom, you learning to live in the kingdom and see it grow in your life and in your midst, I don't think that's boring. I personally, a long time ago, gave my entire life to that. And I know so many of you have as well. The other reason why I went all in on this kingdom of God stuff is that it gave me an explanation also for why life is hard. Because I can tell you from my story, I've seen times when it wasn't like a victory, it was actually more like a defeat. And I know from sitting with you and praying with many of you and crying with many of you that you know exactly what I'm talking about. And some of you are just in that zone right now. And it's like, why is life hard? Well, we're between the times. These times are overlapping. And we are in the midst of a clash of kingdoms. And that means warfare. If we're to live in the present day kingdom of God, we must learn to stubbornly continue to pray and do the works of the kingdom and be prepared for the enemy to challenge and contest it. How many of you have known something where you feel like you've advanced, like things have moved forward for you or for a person you've prayed for a while, and things are going great, and then all of a sudden, something happens. And it's like the devil snatches it. You ever have that happen? The times are overlapping. We have a clash of kingdoms. And we have to be prepared for the enemy to challenge and contest the things of God in this time. And sometimes we will see the kingdom come in power, and other times we won't. And sometimes we will be living in the already. In other words, the kingdom is already here, and other times we won't. We'll be living in the not yet. It's not yet fully here. And the challenge for us as the church and individuals who love Jesus is to, as Luke's gospel will tell us in a couple of weeks, always pray and not give up. There are no shortcuts to the kingdom. We must be persistent and stubborn and ready to sacrifice. So it gave me a framework that we're actually at war. We're not supposed to be sitting on a beach sipping daiquiris at Club Med. And Jesus is going to fix everything for me like a genie. We're actually in a battle. And we're empowered and we're sent and we're to play our part. And many days there will be victory. And we need to bet on victory. Because God is good, and we know how this thing ends. But sometimes there'll be challenge. And if you're in a place of challenge, we want to pray for you in a bit. Okie dokie. All right. So Jesus tells the Pharisees, they're asking, when's the kingdom? And he says, you're missing the signs. The kingdom's already here. It's in your midst. It's at hand. He's saying it's right here. And what he means is, it's right here in me. You're looking at it. That's what he's trying to tell them. You've missed the real signs. You're looking for fire in the sky or whatever. You're missing it. You've missed the real signs. You can miss the kingdom. You can miss it. We should pay attention to this. They were missing it. Even though they saw the miracles, they missed it. We've seen that. There was ages ago in our church, there was somebody who needed to run the marathon. And they had something really wrong with their knees and it wasn't going to work out. And it was kind of like the day before, so we laid hands on them and prayed for them, and they got healed and ran the marathon. It was great. But then somebody that was helping us pray was like, he helped us and saw it. He was a friend of this person, and like, he saw it all. And he saw the guy run the marathon. And then he was like, I still don't believe. You can miss it. You can miss the kingdom. And miracle, we all think like, if God just did this, like everybody, well, in the Bible, they didn't. So why do we think they will now? Jesus is the very kingdom itself in person. There's one of the early writers and thinkers about the church called Origen. I don't love everything he says, but I love this about what he says. He called Jesus the autobasileia, which is absolute kingdom, right? So when Jesus, he's the very kingdom itself in person. So when he turns up, God gets his way. So when Jesus walks in a room, people get healed. The dead couldn't stay dead anymore. Relationships were restored. Relationship with God was offered to people who were far away. When Jesus showed up, demons just flew out of people. Good news was preached to the poor. Injustice and hard-heartedness was challenged. Redemption on a cosmic scale happened. And we get to participate in this beautiful kingdom. We get to live in it. We get to preach it. We even get to demonstrate it. We have a mission, and it's not just to survive. It's to work with Jesus as he builds his kingdom. We get to play our part. The question is, are we playing our part? And some days, there will be defeats. I remember sitting with my spiritual father, grieving when someone that we had been really involved in, we prayed over them, we prophesied over them, we led them to faith in our church, and we just were grieving, and then they just left faith and pursued a train wreck of a life, and we were just grieving it. And I just said, how can this happen? How can this happen? And he just looked at me and he said, don't you hate it when the devil wins? We need to pray for the kingdom. So yeah, there'll be defeats. There will be defeats. But many more times, there will be victory. And we need to bet on Jesus. The kingdom is way more already than it is not yet. He wins. He wins in the end. And I'm putting my faith in him. Will you do that with me as well as a church community? Okay, now it's going to get really weird. Okay? As if it wasn't weird enough already, we're going to jump into the rest of the passage and we're going to go really fast. So he says this to the Pharisees. That was the answer he gave to the Pharisees about the kingdom. Then he turns to his disciples. So he's kind of, it's a private teaching moment, okay? Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Okay. So he tells them that the Pharisees, again, they thought they were looking for the big apocalyptic sign for the coming of the kingdom of God. And he tells his disciples, no, those come at the end when I come again. Okay? When the kingdom is consummated fully. So Jesus inaugurated the kingdom by announcing its presence, its hat to hand. And when he comes again, it will be consummated fully. It's here now in part. In the future, it will come in fullness. And we will not be able to miss it. And he tells his disciples, you're actually going to long for this. You're going to long to see the days of the Son of Man. And he's telling them, this is going to be hard while you wait. There will be temptations to run after things that aren't me. That's what he tells them. Because they promise you a quick fix. We should remember that. Anyone who offers the victory of the kingdom without the suffering of the Messiah should be given a wide berth. It will be hard. There will be pressure, but his return will be unmissable. It will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. And you probably know what it's like to be suffering in your own life or to see something on the news or in your community that just breaks your heart and you alone can't solve it. It is bigger than even all of us, and it's pain and it's suffering and injustice. And you know what it's like to spontaneously cry out, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. You are the only one that could sort this out. We won't miss it when he comes. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that the nations will wail when he comes again. So, they had it in the wrong order. They were waiting for the big sign first. Jesus says, it's already here. It's in your midst. Come be a part of my kingdom. Come unto me. Come unto me. When I come again, you definitely will not miss it. He then tells them he must suffer. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. See, he's on his way to Jerusalem and he's on his way to the cross. And he's there, he's going there to suffer and to die, to win the great victory over sin, death, and the enemy of our souls. We enter the kingdom by faith in and life with Jesus. On the cross, our debt was paid. The brokenness, the sin, the shame that covers all of us, it was paid by Jesus. And we, as we give our life to him, we're free to be led by him out of the kingdom of sin and death and the enemy and of this present evil age. And we're led by him into the age to come, his glorious kingdom, where one day he will come again and judge the earth. And those who reject him in his salvation will see fully what they rejected. And again, John in Revelation writes, the nations will wail. Those who freely come to him now will find his mercy, his fulfilled kingdom. They'll find resurrection life, and they will find life with him forever. So he must suffer. And then he invites them and us to remember our family history. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, and marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day when Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It's getting intense. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. It's not really seeker sensitive. But here we go. I'll do my best. So he's telling them this is what it's going to be like when the end comes. It will be just like it was in the days of Lot and Noah. And they would have had no problem understanding what he means because they would have known their family history. They would have known their scriptures. So Noah, you know, think your flannel graphs and stuff like that. Both Noah and Lot lived in times that were marked by great wickedness, where people were unconcerned about and unprepared for God. No one was prioritizing God except Noah. And he was the crazy fool in the field building the ark because he heard a voice in his head from God telling him to, and everyone mocked him and laughed at him. He was foolish. He was a moron. And then it started to rain. And no one was expecting. They were unprepared and unconcerned. And then judgment came. Jesus is saying, be prepared and be concerned. Same for the story of Lot. You can read about Lot in Genesis 19. He's living in Sodom. There was great wickedness and rejection of God. That led to judgment. Some angels show up to warn Lot, the righteous man in the city. So Lot flees with his family, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Again, you can read about it in Genesis 19. The point is the same. People who are unconcerned about and unprepared for God, and judgment comes suddenly. And Jesus says, that's what it will be like. Sudden, and for those unconcerned about Jesus, unconcerned about his life and kingdom, it will be devastating. He goes on to say, on that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. I'll come back to that in a second. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. This is Jesus saying this stuff. Put that one on your fridge. Harmony was like, what are you preaching on? I just said, where there's a dead body, there vultures will gather. And she said, good luck with that. Okay. So he's saying, I'm coming again. Watch and be ready. There'll be judgment, there'll be a reckoning, and there will be a separation. And it will be no time for hesitation or looking back. Normal life will be happening, and suddenly the Lord will return. The age to come will be fully present, and this evil age will be judged, along with sin and death and the devil. Salvation for those who love and worship and are faithful to Jesus. Judgment for those who reject him, which is a really popular thing to be preaching in this day and age. But we are faithful unto Jesus, and we are faithful unto his word. See, we don't like talking about judgment, and this is a gruesome passage and illustrations. It kind of feels like something from the Dark Ages. And we just are assuming that Jesus has kind of lost the plot. He's gone on a bit of a rant, and soon he'll heal somebody or return to his good shepherd persona that we like. Like, we've just let him rant for a while, he'll be back, okay? Well, just think for a second. We all have something in common. We all long for justice. And we know when we don't have it. And we all long for wrongs to be put right. And Jesus is talking about his return as king. After suffering and resurrection, he's coming as king to put wrongs right and to save his people. And I've sat with so many of you and so many other people where they just look at the world and they look at their lives and they're like, where is God? If God's real, where was God when the tsunami happened? Where was God when the Holocaust happened? Where was God when this happened in my life? Where was God? What about all the suffering? And my only answer is rooted in this passage. What if it's not the end yet? What if the arc of history actually bends towards mercy and justice? What if God's not done yet? As the church, we're to bravely live in the kingdom while living in times of pressure and darkness and uncertainty. We're to continually invite people into the kingdom to be saved and healed and changed and be part of how Jesus is renewing the earth until he comes again. You might be like, well, where's the mercy here? There's vultures. It's bad. I don't want to follow a God like that. Well, I would say again that we long for justice and we long for mercy. And in Jesus Christ, we have both. A way of mercy where our sin is forgiven and we're welcomed into his kingdom as sons and daughters as we come in faith. We also have a king in Jesus who pleased God completely, who paid for all of our sin and will right the wrongs and work justice. So that in the end, in the age to come, mercy and justice will kiss and every tear will be wiped away. But right now we can cry out, as Jesus cried out, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Now is the age of salvation. Come freely into the family of Jesus. Experience his mercy. Surrender to him as king. Follow him and you shall be saved forever. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 10. Reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And one day we'll see that, and one day we will experience that. So be at peace. All who want him, all who follow him, all who love him and surrender to him shall have him and shall have his blessings and his kingdom. And those who don't, won't, but all will bow the knee one way or the other. And now is the time, if we are wise, to listen to Jesus and do that willingly because we can see him for who he really is. And again, the passage ends with this grotesque image and answer from Jesus. They ask him, when is this going to happen? And he says this, where there's a dead body, the vultures will gather. And what he means is you don't need to worry about it. It'll be obvious. If you're wondering where a bad thing happened in the desert, follow the vultures. You'll know exactly where it is. Everyone will know, and the results will be final. That's what he's saying. So what are some quick responses? What are some responses? How might we respond? Again, do we just kind of like, look, it's hot. Andy sat in the sun too long. He got fired up. People were saying amen. It got crazy. And we're just going to do the good shepherd thing. And Jesus is like the crazy uncle. I was at a wedding yesterday. They invited the crazy uncles. It was great. Is he that? Is he just kind of like, he's that guy? Well, I just would tell you the disciples and the early church and the church through the ages didn't ignore him. They preached his kingdom. And they preached his gospel, and they preached his salvation, and they called men and women to repent, to surrender to Jesus, and to receive his mercy and his kingdom now. And the world changed. And we live in its effects even today. We are the church, and we need to do the same. We don't need to ignore him. We need to lean into what he is saying. So four quick words that represent response. One is salvation. So come unto him. If you're not following Jesus, come unto him now. Come into his kingdom today. Surrender to Jesus the King and begin to follow him. Begin that right now. Come and be saved and change and transform. Come and receive his kingdom. Come lay down your kingdom or your queendom to his and bow the knee now and embrace his salvation and his love and his mercy forevermore. Another word that I would throw out there, you might not be surprised, is formation. I'm going to run us back to verses 31 to 33. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Jesus was telling them to remember the days of Noah and Lot and how everything was normal and people were unprepared and unconcerned about God and his priorities and his rule and reign. And then he says, like, if you lose your life, you'll find it. But if you try and keep your life, if you try and keep your kingdom, if you try and have it your way, it will be lost. If you go back and try and get something, if you turn back and look to the old ways, the old kingdom, your kingdom, it will be disastrous. Who was Lot's wife? Well, she was Lot's wife. What was her name? Mrs. Lot. We don't know. She's just called Lot's wife. They were fleeing, and the instruction of the angels was, don't look back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look at what the Lord's doing. Get straight ahead and flee to the hills. Except she disobeyed the instructions of the angels, and she turned back to look, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. I know, crazy, seeker-sensitive day at the Vineyard, I know, but Genesis 19, you read it today and have a big old time. Why is Jesus saying, remember Lot's wife? He's saying, don't try and live in two kingdoms at the same time. You can't. I've just been preoccupied this week with that warning. He's telling his disciples, he's telling us that part of the kingdom of God is that we must surrender our kingdoms to his kingdom, and then we'll find life. But we can't look back. And Jesus can teach us how to live in his kingdom. The Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 6, we did like 8 sermons on it. That isn't just Jesus saying clever, wise, pithy sayings. That's just really smart stuff. It's actually Jesus telling us how to live in the kingdom of God. To live life in the kingdom for the long haul requires discipleship, a deep friendship with Jesus, and to surrender with him to him as king. And that's why we talk about it so much here. It's the core of who we are. Because we don't just turn up knowing absolutely how to live in and carry the kingdom. The kingdom life of Jesus must be formed in us through obedience and friendship and faith in Jesus. The rabbis would talk about the kingdom of God. They would say, take upon yourself the yoke of the kingdom. And Jesus taught, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Untrained oxen were yoked with a trained oxen, so kind of linked together. And then the trained oxen would teach, the untrained one would learn from that, and they were yoked together and it would go well. That's how they trained oxen. Okay? So Jesus is saying, take my yoke, be yoked to me. My burden is easy. He's inviting us to be yoked to him, to learn from him how to live in his kingdom. We're to be yoked to him, to allow him to form us and to shape us and transform us into his likeness, to learn from him how to live in his kingdom. Formation is incredibly key because it's really popular, and we get all excited to talk about the fruits of the kingdom of God. And what we mean is like, we're going to take ground from the enemy. We're going to do healing. We're going to do deliverance. We're going to take territory of the enemy. We're going to do the big stuff that they talk about at conferences. And that's all part of it. And I am signed up and all in on all that stuff. But listen, we can't do the works of the kingdom and the warfare of the kingdom and survive in the kingdom without abiding in the presence of the king and allowing him to form us and shape us and teach us how to live in his kingdom and show us how to be people who can actually bear the weight of the massive calling of Jesus on our lives. If we can do that, we'll bear much fruit, our joy will be complete, and we will see the kingdom come. If you're like, I have no idea how to follow Jesus, like no clue, start coming to summer schools, keep coming here. In the autumn, we're going to do a course called Following Jesus. And hopefully, it will do exactly what it says on the tin. And we'll be just inviting and training one another how to learn to be yoked to Jesus and to live out his kingdom life and have that formed and shaped with us. So stay tuned for that. Last two words, really quickly. One is community. We need to gather together and do this together. The disciples gathered to worship together, to pray together, to be together, to love and serve together, but then they also scattered to go do the stuff, and we need to do the same. We need to come together to support in small groups and serving teams and Sunday mornings, be here, be in community, be empowered, be with people who themselves are being yoked to Jesus and learning how to live out his kingdom, be with people who are in faith for more, and then allow ourselves to be scattered, that rhythm of gathering and scattering. Community is hugely important. Lastly, impact. We get to do the kingdom stuff. John Wimber, when he first went to church, he wasn't a Christian, came to church the first time. He had read the Bible and just thought, we're going to go to church and do the stuff. So he asked one of the elders, when do we get to do the stuff? He'd sat through church, he was kind of bored, and he was like, when do we get to do the stuff? That's our heritage. That's our belief. That's our practice in the Vineyard, that we get to do the stuff. that we get to see the kingdom come. We get to have an impact with our lives. We get to tell others about Jesus. We get to share about the kingdom of God and the mercy and salvation of Jesus with other people. We get to love other people in Jesus' name. We get to do our works with the kingdom values of Jesus in mind. We don't just have to word process and look at spreadsheets. We get to create environments where the kingdom can come. We get to turn outward. We get to live in courage, and we get to love on purpose. We get to preach and demonstrate the kingdom and invite as many people to come to the King as possible. In a couple weeks, I'm going to be talking about this a bit more. I'm just going to invite us to be praying and fasting for salvations and praying and fasting for power and signs of the kingdom. I feel like we've got a journey to go in this area. We've seen amazing things, so don't hear me say you're bad or you haven't performed or anything like that. I just feel like there's more in this area from the Lord Jesus for us in these uncertain and difficult times that we live in. So let's embrace his kingdom and our part in it. Let's joyfully bow the knee now. Let us remember that he's coming again. And let us take hope in our salvation, but also let us focus on and be faithful to him and the part that we have to play in inviting everyone into his gracious kingdom of love and mercy. Why don't you stand? I said two or three quick things for prayer ministry. So at the Vineyard, again, we leave space for ministry. Why do we do that? Well, we're expectant that God's kingdom will break in as we pray for one another and we lift up our needs. So if you're injured or you're sick, we want to pray for you. We want to be expectant for God's kingdom to come in. If you have any issue at all that you need breakthrough in, we want to stand with you as the body of Christ and cry out, Lord, let your kingdom come now for our brothers and sisters. But I felt a couple specific things. I felt like there was at least somebody here where you've been examining Christianity, and you might even be a person who's been going through the motions, but on the inside, you're dissenting. Okay? And you've been looking into it, but you've come to the conclusion that the Christianity you've seen, you know, modeled out or whatever is boring, that at best it's therapeutic. It's like a bit of a self-help, woolly, you know, Jesus is like a hippie, nice guy in sandals, but not radical enough. You know, he's like a warm, fuzzy Jesus or something like that. And you're actually an all-in person, so you're like, not really that interested. This morning, though, you've heard that he's not a self-help guru. He's not like this warm, fuzzy blanket to soothe us when we cry. Although he can soothe you when you cry. He's also not a genie in a bottle to give us a private jet, make us famous on Instagram, and feel better about our lives. He's actually a king to whom every day everyone will bow the knee. And he's coming again, and he's coming in strength and power, and he will judge the living and the dead, and he loves you with an everlasting love, and he invites you into his kingdom now. And if you place your faith and hope and trust in him, and you surrender your kingdom unto him, you surrender everything unto him as king, you're in. And you're like, I'm an all-in person. If you're asking me actually to do something hard, if you're actually asking me to surrender my kingdom, if you're actually asking me to love and worship the king of the universe, then I'm in for that. And if that's you, don't accept a nice, hippie, genie, Jesus. Come to Jesus as king and come to him today, and I would love to pray for you. Others of us, we've been trying to live like there's three kingdoms, the kingdom of the enemy, the kingdom of God, and our kingdom. And we've been kind of sitting at a distance, and we've been hedging our bets. And we'll have a little bit of this one, and we'll have a little bit of that one. And today is the day to go all in on Jesus' kingdom. And you feel like you've been distracted, and you feel like the people in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, you have been unconcerned and unprepared for God's kingdom, and that needs to change today. So we want to pray for you. Others of you, life has been difficult, and you felt like there's no explanation. Why is it hard, and why does it keep getting worse? But you've heard about the clash of kingdoms, and that makes real sense. And you've been hit by the counterattack of the enemy's kingdom, and now is the time to stand firm and to get your brothers and sisters around you and to pray for you and to cry with you and call down fire from heaven upon your life in a good way. And then lastly, just like me, all those years ago, you've heard that you get to play a part. You've heard that you're going to get to see his kingdom break into your reality and impact real life and situations. You've heard that you get to do what Jesus did. And I don't know, when I heard that, I joined up on the spot. And I just felt like some of us, it's like, I'm in again. I don't know where I went, but I'm in again. Others of us, we've had a Christianity, but we haven't had that kind of Christianity. And you're like, okay, I'm in. Amen. So those are just some things. If you're unwell or injured, we want to pray for you. If big stuff is going on that I didn't mention, we want to pray for you. But all this stuff as well. Let's pray. I'll pray for us, and the prayer ministry team will be running up here, and it'll be great. Father, thank you so much for your word to us, even the difficult stuff. We pray that we be faithful unto your word, even the difficult stuff. We believe, as your assembled church, that you are coming again. And we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I pray now that you'd heal the sick and the injured. I pray now that your kingdom would come in our midst. I pray now that men and women would respond to your gospel message and come into the kingdom of God. Save our city. Save our families. Empower us to go out on mission and to see your kingdom come in our midst. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.